glad for each one that's able to be here tonight. We know that it's the Lord's mercy, His allowance, and also His leading that causes us to be where we can fellowship as believers, sing His praise, and open His word together. For the month of March, our memory verse, we're going to cheat just a little bit. It's two verses, but they are short and familiar. We've spent time in them the last couple Sunday mornings. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Would you say that with me, beginning with a reference? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to meet together in Your name this evening. We pray that You would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to what You have for us, and also for what You want from us as we contribute toward Your work here by our songs, our gifts, and our fellowship. We pray that You would bless this time together, protect us, Lord, from harm, distractions, and from the devil's work who would pluck away the seeds that are planted. We want You to be glorified, and so to that end we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to encourage you to stop by the bookstore and see Miss Betty as soon as you're able. She has some new Easter things in, including some Easter greeting cards, and also many other new cards in there for just about every occasion or no occasion at all that you can imagine. So make sure you stop by the bookstore and stop by the tract rack. There's some Easter tracts in there as well. Easter just 4 weeks away, I think, from today, coming up on the 4th. Always a good time to invite people. Of course, we're also encouraging you to make sure you're inviting people to the Revive meetings that start a week from today. Once again, just so everyone knows, things will look a little different. Next week, we'll start here in the main auditorium for our Sunday school hour for combined adult classes. And then Evangelist Mark Herbster will be speaking for that, as well as morning, evening, and then again Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And we're just praying for the Lord really to work through His Word in a special way that week, a little bit out of the ordinary. And as we devote that time and prayer to that, we're looking to see Him work. Still a couple of ways behind the scenes that you can help with that. There are one or two blanks left on the meal sign-up sheet here in the main lobby to provide supper here in the Grace Place with you, your family, and the Herbster family. I think Wednesday night is the night we're still needing a meal for them. And then gift cards that you can bring in sometime this week so that we can pass those to them when they arrive there, so they're able to eat some meals together as a family. One more need is for the nursery. We don't regularly schedule a Monday night and Tuesday night nursery crew, so right outside the infant nursery is a sign-up sheet. If you're part of the trained and screened nursery team, we'd appreciate if you consider signing up to help on one of those nights. There will be classes provided by the Herbster family for the kids that are too old for the nursery up through age 11 or 12 on Monday and Tuesday, with Awana going as regular on Wednesday. So if that's too much detail to remember, most of that should be in the Monday morning memo tomorrow if you get our emails. And then I do want you to pray for Tim Parker. Tim's still in the hospital. Appreciates very much anyone who's able to reach out to Tim. He got a call from a church member this week that meant a lot to him. Tim is recovering from a stroke. Please pray for Mary and Sebastian. He's up at Mayo. His first round of treatment starts tomorrow. And so please pray for him. My sister-in-law, who you prayed for a couple weeks ago with an open-heart surgery, had to have another open-heart surgery this morning because of fluid around her heart. Appreciate your prayers for Mary Ellen and the baby, both in the hospital now. Other needs that you are aware of, make sure you're carrying each other's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ in that way.
The song we just sang, "When Morning Gilds the Skies, My Heart Awaking Cries, May Jesus Christ Be Praised," is a song I overused. That was a song we woke up our children with for years at 5 a.m., I think it was, or 5:30. I forget which one of those two. And this particular daughter, I won't mention which one, this particular daughter is approaching 40 now. And she said, Dad, she said, it took me 2 or 3 years once I became adult to fall in love with that song again. So if you do that in the morning, then we'd have devotions in the morning and then memorize scripture at night. But if you do that in the morning, probably should vary the song once in a while. I never did. I should have. But now I wanted them to take time to be holy, and I just love that song. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries. It reminds me when I was going to college, and I had to get up at 4:30 every morning, and I was going to bed late, and then you can do that sort of thing and get away with it. And so I struggled to get up at 4:30, and then I finally found a radio station that played the national anthem. And what do you have to do when the national anthem plays? That's right. That's right. So whatever it takes to get up in the morning and meet God early in the morning, I would encourage you to tie that part of your day to Him. Taking time to be holy, that's the primary thing, as our senior pastor said, in the Word of God. And let's think of that as we sing that song, Take Time to Be Holy.
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, let Him be thy guide, and run not before Him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
And then remain seated as well for Wounded for Me.
Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave He has risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Coming for me, coming for me. One day to earth He is coming for me. Then with what joy His dear face I shall see. Oh, how I praise Him, He's coming for me.
Jerry, would you come and minister before the Lord in song, please?
This song I had the privilege to sing with five other men. It was at Marcia's mother's funeral many years ago. It's an old song. Marcia had me listen to five different versions of this song today. So pray for me. I have no idea what the timing is, but I did listen to the best. I thought about bringing it in. Pat Boone sings it the best. You remember Pat Boone, anybody? Okay, here we go. You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came there to stay. I just had to pray. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Your goodness so great, I can't understand it. And dear Lord, I know that all this was planned. I know you're here now and always will be. Your love loosed my chains, and in you I am free. But Jesus, I'm free. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without you, I'll never be whole. Savior, you opened all the right doors, and I thank you and praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died.
I invite you to stand as we sing Room at the Cross for You. We're singing this to someone in our hearts today, a thought in your mind about someone who needs to be saved. Keep that name and sing it to them, and perhaps during the week you'll have an opportunity to do it in reality as well. There is room for them at the cross.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and His grace, so free, is sufficient for me, as deep as the fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found Him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Before we sing the third verse, I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play the chorus through one time. And let's just bow our heads and pray for someone who needs Jesus that you know. Keep that name in your heart as on the third verse we lifted to the Lord.
The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen. Please be seated.
Take your Bibles if you have them, and we'll turn back to the book of Hebrews. If you have never experienced God's saving grace through coming to the cross and Jesus' sacrifice there on your behalf, there is room at the cross for you. If your testimony is that of a believer, you have your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, you know you have a relationship with God and a home with Him in heaven, we could say there's room at His throne for you, as when we struggle with temptation, as we give in to sin, we come to Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, as our advocate, as our intercessor, and as chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews tells us, as our great high priest. The last time we were together in this book, by way of passage review, we looked at him as the priest who saves. There were many priests ordained in Old Testament worship for Israel according to God's guidelines that he had called them to. It was a position, chapter 5 tells us, that no one took for themselves, but they were appointed there by God and had to follow his guidelines. But none of them could save. None of them could save, but Jesus is the priest who saves. So in Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5, we looked at this contrast that the writer brings out, starting in verses 1 through 4. The old covenant priest is one who's chosen from among men, acts on behalf of man before God. The priest was weak and therefore empathetic. He offered sacrifice for himself first and on the Day of Atonement before offering the sacrifices for others. He was appointed to the position by birth in the line of Aaron. Jesus, our great high priest, you remember, and it's pointed out and spelled out in verses 5 through 10, was appointed by his resurrection birth. And remember, so careful, important that we're careful to remember there in chapter 5, as well as in chapter 1, when he quotes the second psalm and says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." According to Peter's sermon in Acts 13:33, that day when God the Father beget God the Son was when Jesus was raised from the dead. And in that resurrection, having lived a perfect life and passing into the Holy of Holies, he was qualified and appointed by the Father to be a great high priest. So he offered, even during his earthly life, and offers now prayers for others. He prayed for God's, the Father's will, even in the garden in his earthly life. He experienced that human weakness and was tempted. Therefore, he can be empathetic to us perfectly, even though he never gave in to that temptation. He learned obedience experientially. He was made to be the perfect high priest, not because he was imperfect prior to his incarnation in any way, but experientially he gained that status of perfect high priest because he suffered the temptations that we face and was victorious through them. So he's the source of eternal salvation, unlike any earthly priest. That's why Jesus is the priest who saves. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding his readers not to turn back to any earthly system, not to turn back to the ritual of Old Testament Mosaic law and temple worship or those things that were pulling them maybe back from their profession in Christ when Christ is the only priest who saves. And his final sacrifice was offered, given, and is effectual for all who call on him and all who come to him. So we go to Christ when we're facing temptation or when we've fallen to temptation. Be quick to go to him. We summed it up this way: a human priest lacks sinless perfection. A divine priest, if there could be one, would lack that empathetic association. But Jesus, divine yet human, has experientially affirmed both sinless perfection and empathetic association. He is our perfect high priest, empathetic when we're tempted, sympathetic when we fall, having never fallen himself, but ready to make advocacy for us, intercession for us at the Father's right hand, so that we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness and stay in good fellowship with the Father because of Christ's work. Well, in the next several verses, to finish out chapter 5, and we'll maybe just cross over just a little bit into chapter 6 this evening, the message title is Moving On to Spiritual Maturity. He's talked about moving from fear to faith, to boldness, to boldly come before God's throne, even though we fear the consequences of those who would refuse to hear him and who hardened their heart in unbelief, as those did in the Israelite generation that was too fearful to enter into Canaan. And now it's time to move on to spiritual maturity. Just peek ahead at the first verse of chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore fear." It's these first person plural imperatives that the writer often uses, lumping himself in. That's when he's giving a command, but he includes himself in it. He says, "Let us do this." This is what God commands for believers. Verse 11 of chapter 4, "Let us labor." And verse 16, thank you. "Let us therefore come boldly," is that next command. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," of those preliminary foundational doctrines, here's the command: "Let us go on unto perfection." As we seek God's standard of perfection, It's the idea of completeness, spiritual maturity, and the writer of Hebrews invites us to move on to that. Hey, God's desire for you as a 21st century believer, those here at Thompson Road tonight, those maybe watching later online, God's desire for you, if you're saved, is that you would move on to spiritual maturity. That was an issue, it appears, with the original audience of the book of Hebrews, and we would be proud and arrogant to assume that it's not an issue for us and something that we need to hear. The Holy Spirit has preserved it, inspired it for our instruction this evening. He starts with, in verse 11, chapter 5, what's going to be a pretty blunt rebuke. But remember, we finished that introduction to Jesus as the high priest in verse 10, where it says he was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, someone who's mentioned just once in the Genesis account. He's mentioned one more time in the book of Psalms, and that's the Psalm 110 that the writer in verse 6 will refer to and apply it to Jesus. And yet the writer of Hebrews is going to write a whole chapter about this mysterious and fascinating Old Testament figure of Melchizedek. And so verse 11 says, about Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. There's a lot more to say about Melchizedek and the way comparing and contrasting the ministry of Jesus with that of Melchizedek will make Jesus more precious in our eyes, will elevate him in our understanding, will cause us to view him more fully as our high priest in a way that we ought to for spiritual maturity. And he is going to spend all of chapter 7 talking about this figure Melchizedek. He has much more to say, but he doesn't go there just yet. And the reason he gives for what will be kind of a sidebar from chapter 5, verse 11, down through the end of chapter 6, is that though we have much things to say about Melchizedek, verse 11, they're hard to be uttered. And here's the rebuke: seeing ye are dull of hearing. So you can imagine how the original readers respond to that. I think it's appropriate for us to respond the same way. Imagine the writer of Hebrews is speaking to you today. We gleaned from chapter 1 and from chapter 2 that God speaks to us today through Jesus, and Jesus is that revelation of God preserved for us in the New Testament. So as we read this, God is speaking to us in chapter 4, chapter 5, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And so every time the scripture is open, it's being addressed for us today, and so we have to see what is in this rebuke that I need to learn from when the writer of Hebrews says, hey, well, there's some really interesting discussion about this character Melchizedek that maybe most of us would say, I don't know anything about this guy. And even if you read about him, it's really hard to understand, and scholars can't even agree on what's pictured by his Old Testament ministry and the parallels between him and Christ. And there are rich truths to be gleaned from that comparison, but you're really going to miss out on the value of that if you are dull of hearing. And so this evening, before we can move on to spiritual maturity, we'll see that the writer of Hebrews presents three obstacles, three hurdles to spiritual maturity that we will have to think about, address, grapple with, and overcome if we are going to move on the way the Lord wants us to in terms of our spiritual maturity. Every so often, with every few months, every 6 months, every year, as our kids get older, and those of your parents know about the well checks, where every year your kids have to go into the hospital, or in their first year, it's their 60-day and their 3-month checkup, and it's pretty often. And as you take the children in, the doctors and nurses, they do these measurements and they weigh and they see how big the head is and how tall they are and how much they weigh, and they tell you what percentile your child is in. They're X percent for height as compared to the national average, and X percent for weight, and their head size is this X percentage. And if there's something that's way out of the ordinary, they kind of highlight that. Our kids have tended to measure short according to the average. One of them at I think it was her 2-year checkup that she was in the second percentile for height. And so I don't know why they tell you this stuff. It's not like we're going to take her home and stretch her or something, but they want you to know. They want you to be aware, and they'll ask all these questions. Do they know their colors? Can they stack blocks? How high can they count? And what are their motor skills? And all these things. There's these physical checkups, and it's also these checkups of the mental faculties to make sure everything is developing appropriately. And if something is off the average too much, they start to make suggestions about how you ought to be concerned, what you ought to implement to make sure they're maturing at the proper rate. Well, once they get into grade school and up through high school, you get that feedback from teachers. Here's where the student ought to be. Here's where the student is now. And so there's academic measure so that we can see that we're maturing at the appropriate rate. Well, unfortunately, there's not really anything that's a direct correlation to that in terms of our spiritual maturing. You don't come in every 6 months to see your pastor or your youth pastor or your Sunday school teacher and they'll say, hey, how many verses are you memorizing and what is your daily Bible intake and all of these things and how are you doing against temptation? It would be a good thing. That's part of our function of exhorting one another and iron sharpening iron. But all too easy, it's all too easy just to kind of slip by. And since there's no one asking those questions, and since there's no chart of the national standards and where we fall in that, it's very easy just to coast, to become complacent, and to maybe be sure that we're saved, tick the boxes of coming to church every so often, opening our Bible every so often, and assuming, since we seem to get by at church, no one's had to confront us about our behavior or growth, and no one around us, not too many people seem to be doing much different than what we are, then we must be okay. And so the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, sharing some element of that concern, is going to use these several verses for your spiritual maturity to test. And his assessment, writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is that these readers, and maybe us today, are falling short. And the first problem is, number one, being dull of spiritual hearing. It's like the boy who, when his mom calls and says, Johnny, come here, please. In the next room, nothing happens. Johnny, please come here. No reply, no sound of movement. Johnny, I said come here. A few moments later, Johnny, you better come here now. And then finally, Johnny, if you don't get here within 3 seconds, you're going to be sorry. And here comes Johnny. And Johnny says, sorry, Mom, I didn't hear you call the first 4 times. There's a problem there with someone who is dull of hearing. Doesn't mean that our ears aren't working properly. It has to do with how we absorb what is being said, how we listen, and how we respond. And spiritually, we have that Bible intake. You know, if you're here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and maybe you come to book study during the week and you have your own personal Bible time, and maybe you're listening to other sermons and podcasts and watching preachers, and all of this Bible intake doesn't necessarily mean that we're not dull of hearing. It's possible, like little Johnny, to hear quite a great volume of Bible truth and yet not progress at the level we should be, at the speed we should be in terms of our spiritual growth. The problem oftentimes is being dull of hearing. It's like one preacher compared it to when your bathroom sink is clogged and you pour the water in there and there becomes a buildup and it goes down. It goes down very slowly, and it's not satisfactory. And the problem isn't that there's too much going in. There's some problem with a sluggishness of the rate at which that is being absorbed and channeled in the right way. And so we have to assess ourselves, am I dull of spiritual hearing? And he's going to show us how we can know in the next few verses. And one of the ways it shows itself is in number two, being unskilled in biblical doctrines. Verse 12 says, for when
For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The first principles, those two words together are giving us the idea of the basics, the building blocks, the ABCs, if you will, of spiritual doctrine, of the oracles of God, of the truths of Scripture. And if you've been saved for years, the biblical standard is you ought to be in a position where you really understand those basic doctrines, where you have a really firm grasp on the gospel. Not only that you know you're saved, but that you are be able to explain the basic doctrines of what the gospel means, about the coming of Jesus, his identity while here on earth, what his ministry on the cross means, why the resurrection is important, how a person can be saved, how faith and repentance play into that, what the purpose of human existence is, and what it is all moving toward. Those things that we ought to have a firm grasp on, not only for our own sakes, but he says that you ought to be at the stage where you would be able to teach that. But the problem at the end of verse 12 is that you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, and here's the wording for our second main point, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, an infant. He's unskilled in Bible doctrines. That's one of the symptoms of one who's become dull of hearing. Again, it doesn't mean you're not getting enough Bible intake, though we could never get too much. Neither is the problem getting too much Bible intake. It's the way we respond to it. It's the way we internalize it, absorb it, and channel it in the direction that God intends for us to. This is the writer of Hebrews' frustration with his readers, because he has these spiritual truths that are so rich, these nuggets, but he knows that if he shares them, they'll, in a sense, fall on deaf ears. My dad would say, if you had to repeat something two or three times, he'd say, you need to clean your ears out. And that's the idea of those who are dull of hearing. But to kind of commiserate with the writer of Hebrews, imagine, say, I've got our one-year-old daughter, Lauren, and I was going to take her out for her first birthday. And so we go out to the restaurant, and because I love her so much, I order for each of us a filet mignon. And because she's a baby, I also get a glass of milk for her. All right, she is going to, obviously, she might enjoy the milk. She, even though that filet mignon is wonderful, she's going to have no appropriate way to interact with it. She can't digest that. And I could sit there and enjoy every bite and say, Lauren, you're really missing out here. But she can't handle it. She's a baby. But it's even kind of worse than that. If you can imagine you're celebrating, if you're married, a special occasion with your spouse. Say it's your 25th anniversary. Anyone been married for 25 years here? Okay, many, several. So you go to a nice restaurant because it's the 25th anniversary, right? And you sit down, and wives, maybe, I don't know, maybe you can relate to this more, but you look through the menu, and it's a special occasion, so you make your selection. Then how do you feel when your husband, then, after you've ordered, say, the smoked salmon with asparagus tips, and he asks for chicken fingers with French fries, and he'd like chocolate milk to drink, and could they please bring a bendy straw? Imagine he asked for ketchup for those chicken tenders, and, oh, could they actually cut them up for me? Okay, how impressed are you, wife? Well, how proud are you to show off your husband at this 25th anniversary dinner? Even though he might say, look, this is what I enjoy. I'm here to enjoy the meal. Why am I going to buy something I don't enjoy as much? The spouse with the more refined dinner is saying there's these rich and cultured tastes that you just don't realize what you're missing out on because your palate hasn't matured to the stage that it ought to have. Here's how the writer of Hebrews feels. There are so many rich So many rich truths in here, so many treasured principles that if you could really get your mind around, that could really get into your heart, that could really get into my heart, if I wasn't so dull of hearing, could transform my life. But the problem is, I haven't matured as I should. I'm not as skilled in the Word as I ought to be. And we will gravitate toward milk. There's plenty of milk available in our culture, in the Christian bookstores, and TV preachers, and online. I'm so thankful. A lot of that is very good, and it's excellent. And you ought to go listen to that. You ought to read that. And I certainly enjoy and benefit from listening to other preachers and tuning into other churches and reading what people are writing. But you also have to be careful, because so much of that is just milk. It's just stuff that not all of it is wrong. A lot of what passes as a popular Christian material today does have a lot of error in it. Some of it's not as much erroneous as it's just so shallow that it will not challenge you to grow spiritually. It's what Chuck Swindoll refers to as the junk food of weak, shallow biblical teaching, watered down doctrine, and the circus style worship experience. We ought to come every time we gather for church, every time we sit and open God's Word, every time we gather around the table for a Bible study, with the mentality of my ears are open, my heart is open, and I'm not just enduring this message, I want to absorb this message. And I know it's a challenge sometimes, because sometimes preachers can talk too long, and sometimes preachers can kind of get lost in the weeds of things, or do what is called a scuba sermon. You've heard about the scuba sermons? They warned me in seminary, don't preach a scuba sermon. That's where you dive down deep, you stay down long, and you come up dry. And sometimes that's a challenge, and you're listening to a message and thinking, I don't think this applies to me. Where is this person going with this? And it can be a challenge, and we start to count the light fixtures, and our mind wanders. But the discipline of listening, of having ears that aren't dull of hearing but are anxious to be nourished so that we can grow, not only for our own sakes. Our first focus as we listen to a message is, what does God have to say to me about this? I want to absorb this in the way that I understand, that I'm challenged by it, that the piercing blade of God's Word is doing its work in my heart. But there also ought to be that secondary focus of gaining such a grasp of the passage of Scripture or the biblical topic that's being addressed that I would be able to have a handle of it, to use it to enrich the lives of others. That's what he means in verse 12 when he says, you're at the stage where you ought to be teachers by now. If you've been saved for a number of years, and if you attend all those things I mentioned a moment ago between Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, many of you do that, some do much more. And if you multiply that by 52 weeks a year times the number of years you've been saved, that's a lot of spiritual information, of biblical preaching and teaching that you're accountable for, that you're responsible for. And if you could think back from your, some of you grew up in church, what if I really attentively listened to every word of every lesson? What if I took dubious notes that whole time? What if my heart and my ears were always open to grasp these truths and to respond as God desires for me to? It can be a little bit like listening or not listening to the pre-flight instructions on the airplane. The steward or stewardess gets up, the flight attendant shows the seatbelt and the oxygen masks, and maybe if you're nervous about airplanes and it's your first time flying, you might pay close attention to that. But if you're a regular, frequent flyer and it's your thousandth time on the airplane, you've already got your earbuds in and your neck pillow around and they can talk all they want and you're not listening. You're dull of hearing at that point because you just already know the material, or you're pretty sure it doesn't apply to you, or you're never going to be in that situation where you need that oxygen mask until you are. And until you're in a position where someone else needs your help. And so grasping these spiritual truths to the point that you would be able to teach them. I remember the first time Pastor Slutz asked me to preach a funeral. This was several years ago. I'd been to dozens of them. I'd seen him lead several of them. But the first time it was going to be my opportunity to lead that, I told Pastor Slutz, I wish I could watch you just one more time. Because it's different when you're the one who's to teach or to conduct that. The writer of Hebrews wants you to take a little bit more ownership or a lot more ownership for the spiritual information that has been directed your way so that you would say, not only, okay, we can sit in church passively as a consumer and say, yeah, this is interesting, that, no, I don't need to listen to that. Oh, this, he's talking to wives, I'm not a wife. I can let that, oh, this passage is for people who, this song's not for people who are saved, so I don't need to participate here. But we need to grasp these truths and be able, God wants you to use them. He doesn't want you to be a reservoir. He wants you to be a current, a channel that shares that with others. So let me challenge you specifically. Would you be able to share some of the major principles of Hebrews chapters 1 through 5 with someone? If someone at your doorstep, a proponent of another system of faith, challenged you with something from Hebrews chapter 1, would you have answers at the ready that you have absorbed and through taking notes or reviewing or things penned in the margin of your Bible would be able to come back and teach? He's saying you ought to be ready to teach. Doesn't mean that everyone is called to the ministry of full-time teaching or preaching, or that each one of us ought to be a Sunday school teacher. He's saying that you ought to have a grip of spiritual things that you can be in a position to share it with others. Could you do that with the first chapter of 1 Peter that we've dealt with on Sunday mornings? Could you do that with the principles about Israel and God's calling of Abraham and the principles of the seed and the land and the blessing that Pastor Jeremy has been going through? Could you do that with the material of James chapter 1 and 2 that Pastor Suits has been going through on Wednesday nights? Or what you've been hearing in Sunday school from the book of Acts or on the life of Abraham or on the hot topics or in those children's classes? Look to that information first to impact your own heart, but then to get such a grip on it that you can share it with others. That you can share some of these principles with a struggling coworker. That you can guide a backslidden Christian in some of these doctrines because you are really attentive of hearing and you've got such a grasp on these things that you could be an encouragement to your spouse, so that you could exhort someone you haven't seen in church in a while, or so that you can train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because if you've been saved for many years, yet you don't feel comfortable sitting with your child or your grandchild and opening a passage of Scripture and teaching them about what the Lord wants them to understand from that passage, and that's not something you're comfortable with, then at the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one would teach you again. And you're at that infancy stage of milk when God has meat for you, when God has ministry for you that you ought to be prepared for. Number three is that we have to overcome the hurdle of being dull of spiritual hearing and being unskilled in spiritual doctrines, that we also have to overcome the hurdle of being unpracticed in our spiritual choices. So we look at verse 14. Strong meat, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is what spiritual maturity looks like. It's when you're ready to, a couple of phrases that are maybe a little tricky for us here, by reason of use, we could say by repeated practice. Reason, because the reason is use, by doing something over and over again, you have practiced, you have gained a proficiency in that. I saw a clip of a football player. He's warming up in the end zone and catching footballs. And the coaches will say they do these drills where they do the same sideline catch over and over again so that it's permanently part of the muscle memory, so that when that ball comes to them in the big game, that their body just reacts, and without even thinking, they're able to accomplish this. So here's a guy in warm-ups. He's just in his warm-up clothes, no pads, earbuds in his ears, catching footballs on the sideline. And as he reaches toward the sideline, waiting for a ball, one of his earbuds falls out. And he's running, so here's the earbud, and here's the man that's he's falling, and he reaches out in his reflex. He catches the earbud, and not only does he catch the earbud, both feet, he tiptoes inbounds and doesn't fall out of bounds before catching the earbud. Well, you don't have to catch an earbud inbounds, especially not during warm-ups, but it was just so ingrained in him as an athlete by reason of use. That's what verse 14 means, by reason of use, by training yourself to respond in a certain way. And the idea is, in spiritual situations, when temptation comes, or when that TV preacher has some doctrinal errors in his message, or when your friend is telling you something that, oh, you really don't need to be worried about this as a Christian, that you, by reason of use, your exposure to Scripture, your absorption of it, your practice in implementing it, that you, by reason of use, have your senses exercised. And these are the terms. It just means exercise, a physical exercise, like someone preparing for the Olympics, that you have so been enriched and engrossed in Scripture that you discern good and evil. So that what is said and done on a TV show, it might not bother you unless you're reading Scripture and you see these things described and warned against, and see how it grieves God, and see how it can impact us negatively as we absorb those things that the world gives to us. Or when we're in a temptation, and maybe you fall into a temptation repeatedly, and you don't know where victory lies, it's because you need the spiritual maturity of repeated use, causing an exercise that sharpens and hones your senses to be able to discern both good and evil. That listening at church, that poring over God's Word, as point number two said, to become skilled in biblical doctrines, that you learn to become a swordsman with this two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit that God has given to us to combat the devil's attacks. We can walk right into temptation, not even see it coming, be fully made a fool of by the devil, and come out the other side broken and unusable by God, because we're not exercising our senses by reason of use to discern between good and evil. Spiritual maturity, we could put it this way, if we're moving it from the negative to the positive, disciplines for moving to maturity. Number one, listen receptively. Listen receptively to biblical preaching and teaching. Determine, I am going to absorb this and get such a grip on it that I could be used to teach others. Number two, study diligently the doctrines of Scripture. Be daily in this book. As we sung a moment ago, take time to be holy. Pour over this. And as you find questions, let the Bible answer them. As you look to cross-references and use commentaries and study tools, have you ever experienced the thrill of following a chain of cross-references until you grasp a truth that the Bible has laid out for us, but it isn't just spelled out in the ABCs. It takes some digging. Hone your senses to discern between good and evil, so that you are so immersed in this book and the Holy Spirit so fills you that in the moment of temptation, you don't even have to think about it. Your spirit just reacts and grasps what is good and preserves what is important and avoids going out of bounds. Let's move on to maturity. It's time to engage with the biblical ministries that God has made available to us, both at church and your private Bible study time. It's time to engage in spiritual Bible intake at a higher level. Don't be dull of hearing. Let's do what chapter 6 and verse 1 says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Don't be dull of hearing. Absorb God's Word. Listen to it. Read it. Study it. Apply it. Implement it. And move on to spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that though we so easily grow dull of hearing and our minds can switch into an autopilot mode that filters out or rejects much of the information that you've made available to us, forgive us, Lord. Thank you for these precious truths inspired and preserved for our growth and instruction and rebuke and correction and righteous living. Lord, give us open ears for it. Give us open hearts for it. Help us to buy up every opportunity that you give to us to have our maturity increased and to grow spiritually through our Bible intake and through our practice faithfully in implementing it in our lives, so that we would be a church of people that you can use, that have a grip on spiritual truths, that are able to help others and have reached a stage of spiritual maturity, that your word can come alive to us in new ways as we, no matter our age and how long we've been saved, can always absorb and understand and be illumined to new and deeper and richer truths that you have for us as you conform us to your image. Help us, Lord. We call on our great high priest as you make intercession for us, that you would, at the Father's right hand, plead for grace that we might grow in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.